Good morning, everyone. Welcome to SBC this morning, and those who are at home joining us this morning. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 as we start a brand new series called Finding Joy in Chaos. And we're going to be exploring and working our way through this epistle over the next few weeks. Just as we do that, can I mention a couple of things? The first thing is that this evening, we're joining with the Baptist Union of Scotland. The Baptist Union of Scotland have been having their annual assembly. It's been called Canopy. It's been a virtual assembly this year, so it's been very different watching online. But they prepared a service for churches to engage with and join in with, and we're going to do that this evening. And so if you can't be here in person, we will be recording that, and it will be made available so you can watch it online subsequently. And the second thing is that we feel very much a real sense that God is calling us to prayer and to waiting on Him and just seeking Him through this kind of period, which is a difficult period for many and frustrating for others. And so we're going to have the month of November as a special month of prayer, and we're designing various events and various ways that you can engage with us during that month, and details will be following, so watch your email and things in terms of just the prayer focuses and the way you can engage with us as a church. And I would really encourage you to do that. One of the great challenges that we face as a church is how do we maintain unity when we can't physically gather? Although I have to say, I mean, we're filling our services, so 7 weeks in, that's good, and slowly seeing more people coming back to church. But still, for others, it just isn't an option, and they're staying at home and watching together, and that's fine. But how do we maintain the sense of unity and the sense of community? And one of the key ways of doing that is through prayer. So I would encourage you to get the details of that event or the events that we're going to be running through November. Anyway, let's turn to this epistle, Philippians. It's an exciting letter, and it's a letter that engages with this theme of joy. I had a friend, and he said he was reading this book, and in the book it had a questionnaire to determine if whether he was depressed or not. And it was called the Carroll Rating Scale for Depression. And it had a whole bunch of questions, I think 52 of them. Do you hate to get up in the morning? Is life boring? Does your life seem pointless? Do you have trouble eating? Are you unhappy? And he had to fill it in to determine whether he was depressed or not. Now, I wouldn't think he would probably need a test to determine that. Most of us can fairly quickly discern if we're suffering from depression or not. And of course, it's a clinical condition, but it's also an attitude, and it's a way of seeing the world and approaching the world. And sometimes, while we're not clinically depressed, we can be depressed in our attitude. We can be depressed in the way that we look at the world. And given coronavirus at the moment, there's a lot to feel down about and frustrated about. And the sense of pointlessness that sometimes comes to our existence at the moment, for many of us, is really difficult. And again, I mean, one of the consequences of the policies that we've followed in terms of coronavirus is the massive consequences that our society is going to reap in the next few months and years ahead. And every time I read reports of people predicting the future and what the future, it looks pretty bleak. And if you combine this outlook with our natural propensity towards negativity, sometimes people have described other individuals as joyless. And if you think about the news, I know a lot of people have stopped listening to the news altogether. They don't even watch it now. They just but if you think about the news, how many people watch the news and say, "I'm full of joy after that. That's really good." Or you think about the weather forecast. Have you ever seen how negatively we forecast the weather? So For instance, a forecaster will say it will be partly cloudy. You'll see on the app, that's what it says, partly cloudy. Why not partly sunny? You know, partly cloudy. Or you know, there is a 20% chance of rain, rather than there's an 80% chance of sunshine. And actually, the way that we do the weather is often the way that we do life. May I even say it, sometimes the way that we do church. But it's the way that we look at things. And oftentimes when we approach things, we see things as the glass being half empty rather than half full. And what that generates is that negativity generates a joylessness. And suddenly we find our joy being eroded. And here in this letter, what we see Paul talking about is the foundation and basis of Christian joy. And he's somebody who should really be an authority in relation to it. From what we gather from this letter, it appears that Paul is sitting in jail. We're not entirely sure where he's in jail, whether he's in Ephesus in jail or Corinth in jail or in Rome in jail. Paul spent a lot of time in jail. If he was in Rome, and that's the one that a lot of commentators favor, it means it's roughly about 62 CE, and he's been locked down literally for 2.5 years and chained up with Roman soldiers. And so his circumstances are such that we would not anticipate that he would have joy. The circumstance that this letter comes out of is that this church in Philippi, can we go to the next slide? Philippi was a city, a Roman city in northern Greece today. And it was a city that he visited on his second journey. Paul had three great missionary journeys. And the second one, he traveled up through Turkey and down through Greece. And he visited various cities along the way, like Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, Antioch, these various cities of the ancient world. And oftentimes after he visited, he established churches, and then he wrote to these churches to encourage them. And the letter to the Philippians is one of these letters, but it actually has a very specific cause. While he was in jail, you see, when you were in jail, the state didn't provide for you. So, you know, if you were under house arrest or you were in jail, you had to find somebody to feed you and to support you and help you while you were in that condition. And so what had happened was this church that Paul had founded in Philippi, where actually in the previous occasion, the story of the founding of the city was that Paul got into so much trouble with the city authorities that he was beaten. And again, the Romans, when they beat you, it was pretty brutal, and then thrown into jail. And we find Paul in the story in Acts 16 when he was founding this city, in jail in Philippi, beaten up. And you know what he's doing? He's singing. He's worshiping God in this circumstance. And you're like, what is going on? Anyway, he founded the city there, and while he was in another jail, probably in Rome, the church there say, we're going to support Paul, so let's raise some money and send it. And they had sent a guy called Epaphroditus. Can we go to the next slide? Epaphroditus, who had sent this gift to him. And so Philippians was written as a kind of thank you for the gift kind of letter. You know how your mum used to make you do that? Always write and say thank you. So there was kind of a thank you card to the church. But what he does is, and it's really interesting as he writes this, because what he's saying is, you know, you have given me a great gift, and I appreciate the love and affection and the care of this church. I really do, and I appreciate the connection I have with you as a church. But I want to tell you, getting gifts isn't the thing that gives me real joy. Some of you might disagree with that. Certainly at Christmas time, if you ever watch children at Christmas time, the idea of getting a gift, yay, it's a gift, what have I got? A new train or, I don't know, of course nowadays it's a new iPhone or whatever, but it's like, yay, I've got this. And suddenly there's all this joy and energy, but it lasts about 3.5 minutes and then something else happens. And Paul kind of says, you know, well, the gift is great, you know, and I'm really thankful that you've supported me in this way. I want to say that's not really what gives me great joy. It's not really what gives me lasting joy. And I want you to understand that it's not the gift that fills me with joy, but you as the people of God and the way that you are. And he said, that is where I find my joy. And so as Paul expresses this joy and the foundation and basis of this joy to the Philippian church, we begin to see a letter that explores a very interesting dynamic. The difference between, let's go to the next slide, difference between joy and happiness. You see, happiness is a response to circumstances, whereas joy is a confidence built on a relationship. Let me just say that again. Happiness is a response to circumstances. And so it's something that's fleeting. It's something that's highly variable. But joy is a confidence built on a relationship. You see, Paul wants to develop and wants to communicate to folks that joy is a gift from God to those who believe in the gospel of Christ, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit, because they receive and obey the word of God while experiencing trials and keeping their hope fixed on the glory which is to come. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, if you're going to have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, you know, he could have written the book, How I Found Joy in Jail, or How I Found Joy in the Chaos of My Life, or How I Find Joy in the Midst of Trials and Distractions. And it's interesting, actually, as you read on in Philippians, to discover that Paul's trials and testings are not just external, it's just not the Roman authorities. He's actually been criticized by this church. And there are people who are criticizing and being negative about Paul in terms of the church. And so he's saying, you know, in the midst of these circumstances that just don't look good, I have discovered the key to joy. And so he starts by showing us some of these keys in his opening remarks. He begins by saying, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. I noticed the New King James mentioned bishops. And in the New Testament, we have two words that are seen together for leadership offices, which are the offices of overseer or episkopos. It's why it's translated as bishop in the reading that we had, and deacons. Very simply, what I believe we have in the New Testament is two distinctive types of leaders. Leaders who are focused spiritually and leaders who are focused practically. Deacons were practically focused. The overseers were spiritually focused. And so you have this dynamic in terms of New Testament governance. Haven't got time to go into that, but just to note that this is being affirmed right at the start of the letter. And then he talks about grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you wrote a letter in the ancient world, we're a bit different from the way that we write. So whenever we write, we always put the name at the bottom. So if you get a letter, you don't really know who it's from. They greet you, but you have to go to the bottom to find out, oh, okay, it's from them. But in the ancient world, when you wrote a letter, you always said who it's from, a bit like an email, who it was from right at the start. So you saw immediately it was from Paul and Timothy. And then you would include a blessing of some sort or a greeting of some sort. And that's what Paul's doing here. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the basis of his joy. And we begin to see this thing which, rather than saying, I'm really joyful for the present I've just got, he says, I want to thank God and I want to explain to you why I have such great joy. And he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He prays with joy. And if we look at the word joy actually occurs 16 times in the letter of the Philippians, which is a very high number of times, a very high hit rate in terms of the letter. And when we look at the basis of this joy, we can look at the ideas before it and the ideas after it in terms of this reference to joy. The first reference that comes before it, is which gives us a hint of the foundation of this joy, is the idea of past memories. See, he says in verse 3, every time I remember you. See, joy, first of all, is based on a reflection in terms of the past. And so when Paul thought about the past, he didn't find himself full of negativity. He actually found himself thanking God for the things that he remembered in the past. There's actually a mechanism. It's interesting. God has wired us. I believe psychologists have identified it. But apparently, when we think about the past, we delineate the negative and extenuate the positive. So oftentimes, when we think about the past, we have, especially as you get older, we have a more idealized sense of what it was really like. That's why the past always seems better than the present, especially when it comes to music. But anyway, that's another story. But we have that sense. And actually, what Paul is doing is he's saying the same thing happens with him. As he thinks about the past, he engages with positive recollection. Paul had this inventory of memories, and by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit within him, he focused on the positive. You see, I discover something. Those who do not reflect joy tend to think in terms of the past, and especially in terms of past relationship, in a really negative way. There's a negativity there. And instead of actually seeing positive things in the past, there's a tendency to focus on everyone's unkindness or ingratitude or faults or the wounds that have been inflicted on you. You know, I got hurt. This happened to me. This was the way I was treated. This occurred to me. They did that to me. You know, and suddenly, because of the way that we reflect on the past, it robs us of joy. And I've met people who I would describe as joyless. And when you meet them, invariably, you don't have to spend very long in conversation with them to hear the negativity in terms of the way that they reflect on the past. And it's very interesting. And then evaluate the ratio of joy. You know, I know people who are full of joy, and sometimes, like Paul, they haven't any right to be really full of joy. Because, you know, they've had negative experiences in their past. They've had bad things happen to them. They've been hurt and they've been wounded or maybe mistreated, and yet they have a joy. And you sit and you think, why? Why do they have that joy? Because the Holy Spirit has enabled them to think about the past in a way that they still see God at work, even in those past things, rather than the negative occurrences that they may have experienced. First Foundation was the way that they look at the past. Here's the thing. How do you recollect on the past? You know, if somebody starts to talk to you, is it all filled up with all the hurts, with all the wrongs, with all the unkindness and ingratitude that has been expressed to you in the past? Is that the way that you think about the past? Or do you actually see a place where God has been at work, and although it may have been difficult, although it may have been frustrated, although it may have been marked by disappointment and even hurt, yet you can still see God at work in the past? He then moves on, and we see after this idea of praying with joy, he then talks about being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ. He moves from this idea of recollection of the past to actually looking towards the future. And you may remember that character in Dad's Army who walked around going, "We're doomed, we're doomed." Some people think they may look like government scientific advisors, but anyway, the caricature of the Scotsman, the Calvinistic Scotsman. "We're doomed." And everything is negative in terms of the future. And here Paul, and again, Paul is sitting facing execution. I mean, you'll see if you read on into verse 12 and things, he begins to talk about how he deals with this whole experience of a very negative prospect in terms of the future. He still affirms God's work in it. But here he's sitting thinking about, what is it that gives me joy in terms of the future? And he says this, he says, I am sure, I am confident that the good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What he does is he says, you know, I have a hope for the future because I believe God will continue to work in you in that future. You know, and he's saying there's no grounds for pessimism. There is no grounds for negativity in terms of the way that we consider the future because we have a God who I am confident will continue to work in you, continue to work in his church as we move into that future. And he said that should bring incredible joy. As you look at the past and as you look at the future, we have a God who is at work. And this gives us joy, not based on our circumstances, not based on the difficulties we're facing, not based on the frustrations, but based on what God will do. He then turns to a third theme as he enters into prayer, and he goes to say, I want to pray this way, and this is my prayer. And he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. As Paul begins to think and develop this theme of joy, he recognizes joy founded on past recollections, joy based on future hope. And then he says, this is the way I kind of pray out of that joy and as an expression of that joy, which is, Lord, help me and them express your love. See, joy is concerned more about the pain of others than about itself. You know, hear this incredible prayer, and you would think Paul sitting in jail would be praying, Lord, get me out of here. Paul would be focused on himself, but he isn't focused on himself, but he's focused on the expression of God's love within the community of God's people. We don't have time to look at all the elements of that, but you can maybe unpack that at home later as you read that prayer. But you see, this is the third element in terms of joy. Joy not only regards the past and pulls out the positives and the work of God in the past and builds itself on the hope of God's work in the future, it also expresses itself in self-giving. You know, one of the keys, and scientists have tried to study happiness, and one of the things that they've concluded, and usually when people do these kind of studies and they publish the results after years and years of work, is kind of self-evident things, like how to be happy. And one of the keys is what they call altruism, but basically it means don't live for yourself. If you're preoccupied with yourself, you're going to be really miserable. We live in a society and a culture that is highly narcissistic. We live in a culture where altruism, the giving to others, has become something that it seems odd. And yet, it is the key to happiness, according to these studies. It's interesting that a lot of restaurants are actually not addressing their own needs at the moment, but actually thinking about feeding hungry kids rather than rich benefactors. And you know what? That's a key to finding joy in the midst of this. People aren't just doing it purely out of the goodness of their hearts. It actually is a road to joy. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying, you know, that joy within us, that spirit-generated joy, should issue itself in terms of altruism. Not what we get, but what we give. And so if a church is going to be full of joy, it needs to be a church that gives out and doesn't focus on itself, but focuses on the other. Not focusing on where you're at and what you don't have or what you've lost or the way that you've been deprived, but actually thinking, how can I bless the other. In our church and our own lives become full of joy as we eradicate the negativity of the past, as we allow the hope of the future, and we express that in a self-giving to others. Then we find the kind of joy that Paul is talking about in these opening remarks. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we just pray now that we would be a people who would be full of joy. Lord, I pray for those of us who are held captive by negative experiences of the past. Lord, I just pray that you would break the negativity that robs us of our joy. Lord, I pray for those of us who have no sense of hope in relation to the future. Lord, I ask by your Spirit, you would give us hope in the midst of that sense of hopelessness. And Lord, I pray for those of us who lose our joy because we can only focus on ourselves and on our own needs. Lord, help us to discover the depth of your love for others so that we would see your love expressed through us in these difficult times. I ask this in your name. Amen.